either or both, days they can remember sharing with Jesus when they walked with him in Palestine, or a future day after his return when their faith will be sight, when they will once again share Jesus' life with him face to face. Jesus says that the disciples, in the days that they live out over their life, which are the days of the Son of Man, Jesus says that the disciples will long for days spent with him, face to face, in his presence. But instead, they will live long days like the days of Noah and Lot, full of the mundane events of our life in exile while we wait for the returning king. Our longest days will be like those experienced by Noah and by Lot as they lived faithfully. Days full of eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting and building and leading, all leading imperceptibly to a sudden return of our King and his justice. In all of this, Jesus sets a warning. He says, you're going to long for one of the days, the good old days that we had, and for the days that are coming. But instead, what you're going to find is going to be days like Noah and days like Lot. And you're going to have to find a way through it. These long days that will be punctuated by moments of intense desire that our exile would be over. And that Jesus would stand before us will pose the greatest threat to our faith. Not because of the debauched wickedness of the surrounding culture, but because of the mesmerizing effects of the mundane, the drowsiness of soul created by the dull humming of life's seasons and routines and all of our attachments in it. And part of the trick and part of the difficulty is this: we're called to be attached to it. How do you love someone without an attachment? We're called to love one another. When I love you, I don't love the you that's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. I don't even know what that is. I love the you in this time, in this space, that has this history with me. That attaches me to time and space. And when you leave and you go somewhere else, that God calls you to another place, there's a hole where you used to be. And what do I do with that? It's kind of a rehearsal. But what do I do with that attachment that comes because of the virtue of love? I have to hold on to it lightly. And I have to be okay with the fact that everything here has a shelf life. And that I have to hold lightly onto all the treasures I have here, because the real treasure, what makes those treasures real and valuable, is that my life is founded in the kingdom of heaven. That means that whatever true love I have for any one of you has a future. It has meaning now because it has a future beyond death. So that distant place, that land that is our home that we haven't even seen yet and truly cannot imagine, is what makes it necessary that our dearest treasures here be held on to lightly. Of those who share in the humdrum dailiness of life, we are told in what Jesus says, we are told that one will be taken and the other will be left behind. It's not the sharing a bed, it's not owning a house and possessions, or successfully farming a field with crops that will decide who will be taken and who will be left behind. It's something else. What separates those taken from those who are left is the practice of faithful readiness that keeps one successful farmer or craftsman focused on the priority of the coming king and his kingdom, while another person involved in the same pursuits, enjoying the same fruits of those pursuits, becomes lost in the humdrum of that daily life and forgets their true home and their real king. Do our attachments here claim more of our heart's allegiance and affections than the Son of Man? When the moment, even the good ones, forged by love, when the moment of his return is revealed like lightning in the night sky, will our spirit be practiced in worship, in prayer, in service? Will we be ready to move toward him with a spirit of eager anticipation, like, finally? Or will we hang back like Lot's wife and wish that we could stay with the good that we know and just never leave it? Jesus summarizes his warning in chapter 17, verse 33. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. If we build foundations of love here, we will lose all of it. If we build the foundations of our life here, then this is all we will have. And we will lose everything that we have built, even the good, with death or with Christ's return. Jesus closes his discourse with a parable. It's kind of a wonky parable again, sort of like that one we studied about the dishonest business manager. The parable contrasts and compares. Exchange between an unrighteous and self-serving judge and a victimized widow seeking justice. He compares that with the saints of God petitioning their righteous and compassionate Father in heaven. The unrighteous judge is pestered without relief by the relentless petitions of the widow. He decides to grant her her petition just to get rid of her. As Jesus did in the parable of the dishonest manager, Jesus chides believers for being lax about their petitions to God, saying in effect that, you know, some unbelievers who know that their cause is just show more courage and persistence in hope than some believers. Even though believers are not seeking justice and rescue from a corrupt official, but from the author of justice and the champion of compassion, our Father who's in heaven. Then Jesus asks the question. He turns everything around to a question on them, the Pharisees and the disciples and all of us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? We'll be so mesmerized by the world around us and the everydayness that we will hesitate, that we, well, that we will be too attached to this place to even be expecting the kingdom of God. And instead of calling us to it, it will come on us like a wave. The answer to this question is very much more important than questions about when and where the kingdom of God will appear. Those are all spectator questions. When is the kingdom of God coming? Where is it going to come? I want to get a good seat. I want to be right front and center. And Jesus said, no, you know, it's not going to be like that. You're going to be caught up in it. Oh, you're going to know when it happens. But the choices are dire and the situation is powerful. You need to know now. You got to choose. Are you going to be cheering? But all of a sudden, the lightning streaks across the sky. Will judgment be a suspended sentence and a welcome and a purification, a welcome into the kingdom of God? Or will it be the final rejection and the final loss? No spectators, no signs. Because there's no spectators. You're in it. And he ends it all with saying, so pray. There's an ominous sense to this. The last question, the time of the disciples. No, but really, Jesus, when is this going to happen and where is it going to happen? And Jesus said, you know, do you not hear the words that are coming out of my mouth? It's not about when and where, but since you ask, he gives this awful answer. Where the corpse is, there you will find the vultures. And in that is a hint that in all of this, there is a darkness, because this isn't all just going to be peace and light. That's the Hollywood version. we're all going to be judged. Christ will take the penalty for those who trust in him. And those who want to be their own God will face the music on their own. But it will be a day of judgment, and in that judgment will be release and relief. All of the wondering will be over. All of the ruin and the cruelty that we have caused by trying to be our own God will finally come to an end, and God will put a stop to it. And there will be relief in that. But it is a dark, there is a darkness before the dawn even there, and Christ is saying, be warned, be ready. He talks about a day of judgment, but it might be an era of judgment. There might be a time of it. To get ready for whatever it means, we're to reconnect, we're to pray. We're to pray and to pray and to pray. Pray and don't faint. Pray, do not lose heart. Prayer reconnects our heart to God's goodness and his will. Prayer really does plant your soul's feet on the bedrock of the kingdom of God. When we pray for justice and goodness, when we pray for healing and direction for ourselves or for others, we exercise our brain and our heart to think and to act like our Father and to copy him. We learn by prayer how to be his children. It takes us back to where we've been and where we're going. It takes us back to the whole center that we are creatures and he is our creator. And I believe that in the end, the sum total of effect of our prayers will be less a matter of all the good directions we've been able to give God on how to run things. And he's listened to us and done what we've asked. I think it'll be less of that and an awful lot more of recognizing his face when we see it. Being conditioned to be children who recognize their Father. Jesus gave us these words of encouragement, recorded in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, and I'll close with this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And by the way, there's an indicator of spiritual health. If that doesn't seem like that makes it all worthwhile to you, then it's time to really call out to God. Because that's at the center of every real blessing. And if it seems like, well, that's not really such a big deal, is it? Then just go to God and say, hey, Lord, make this a big deal in my life. Wake my spirit up so I understand how exciting it will be to see your face and how much I will feel at home when I see your face. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Let's pray. Lord God, you are our shepherd and savior. You are also our destination. You are the end of our desire. And we praise you, Lord, and we have dull imaginations. We know of you by allegory and analogy and by imagination from the good that we experience here and the very thing that teaches us how great it is that you are a good God, are the very temptation to stay attached to this time and this place. And it makes it so hard to give it up for a future in a place that we can't see as concretely as we can see the goodness that you've created for us to enjoy and teach us about you here. So we ask, Lord God, that you would give us eyes of faith, that you would waken a hope in us that is building and putting our treasures in your future, looking forward to your return and being willing to face judgment, and whatever that includes, as long as we're reunited with you and we know your salvation. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.